tonight, talk to you just a little bit about the word and just kind of whatever the Lord brings to us, that's what we'll share with you. We always have our mind on Him and always filled with the ego of God and with the enthusiasm about the word. A lot of things are taking place, and some of us believe that, and some of us don't believe that. And of course, you know, people say, well, Brother Pike, you don't have any right to judge. You don't know that. All I have to do is have a little bit of biblical sense, and I automatically can tell what's going on. And anybody else that's willing to have a little biblical understanding, they don't have to be a great, mighty genius. The Bible said a child is known by his doings, and when you watch people in their doings, every day of your life, you see people around the clock, day and night, and you can tell the way they do, the way they talk, where they go, what their goals are, the targets they're reaching for, and you can tell right readily that they don't believe what you're saying. A man's believing is shown by his actions and by his doings, and whatever he believes, he does. Or whatever he does, that's what he believes. So it's very easy to see that even at Bethlehem, so many people that are on the campground and off the campground don't believe the word of the Lord, and they don't believe God, and they don't believe what we say is right, and they don't believe it's going to come to pass. They don't believe that it is happening. But yet they're very religious and very ambitious. They're enthusiastic toward doing things, whether religious or otherwise. And because of that, they are in a condition of carnality, right in the way of the Spirit, right in the way of God. And they're continually hindering the move of Christ. Just to be yourself. Someone said, just be yourself. Don't try to be anything, just be yourself. And that's the greatest mistake you ever made in your life, to be yourself. For yourself is born in iniquity, it's shaping in iniquity. The heart is filled with foolishness from the birth. And the last thing that you ever want to be is yourself. The Bible said lovers of self more than lovers of God. And Paul said there's no good thing in self. I remind you again that poison is under the tongue, and the tongue is full of deceit. And you're never going to get anything good out of it, day or night, and out of its plans and out of its goals and whatever. The thing that you've got to do is take the word of God and the mind of God and kill self and mortify the deeds of the flesh and put self down and completely eradicate your mind till there's not one thought for self. And then follow after Christ and add godliness to your experience and brotherly love, patience and meekness and long-suffering and gentleness. All of these wonderful things that God spoke of to make your calling and election sure, or to make sure that you are one of the elect. And in doing it, it's not that you do this to prove yourself to God. You do this to find out whether or not you are one of them, as to prove your calling and find out what you really are. Because God knows what you are. The seal of God standeth sure that he knoweth those that belong to him. So you can't prove anything to God or prove to God what you are or going to be. You already are in his foreknowledge. All you do is discover what you are by your actions, by your doings, and by your thoughts. Over a period of time, your faith and your believing will collapse on you, and you'll begin to try to believe, and you'll find out you're making believe, and you'll begin to try to put things together, and they'll fall apart, and you'll find out that you've made your faith shipwreck, and you can't really do nothing. You're in a state of fear, a dilemma, worried about financial security and physical security and spiritual security. But when you do the things that please God, though it seems unprofitable, though it seems that there's nothing to it, your faith will increase. The strength of your faith, that is, and you'll continue to grow more mightier in God. And when problems come and crises come, you'll suddenly realize that you have the ability, the unknown ability is unknown to you. So far as having utilized those abilities, they will present themselves and you'll find out you have the ability to face the storm, and your little house will stand. Because God will give you the strength. Those that went through the dark age, it was killed during that time. They didn't realize they had the ability to suffer. They didn't realize they had the ability to die for Christ, to willingly give their blood out of their veins. But they found out in that moment that something seized upon them and gave them great courage and strength and desire to die for Christ. And even in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he records it that as the Christians died, it was like planting seeds in a field. That the more the martyrs went down for Christ, the more that people sprang up to want to go die for Christ. Paul said, "My imprisonment, my sufferings has caused the brethren to wax bold toward the willingness of imprisonment and suffering and to give their lives for Christ." For when Paul was warned not to go to Jerusalem because they would bind him, he said, "I'm not only ready to be bound, but rather ready to die for Christ." Which that is a big statement, because we make those statements and we feel that we're ready to do anything. But when the crisis comes, the flesh cries out, the nerves give way, the mind can't take it. And it takes God, and there's no other way. And if you ever go down that trail, nobody won't have to talk and tell you that. You'll find out, sure enough, it happened the way the preacher said. So then it's better to face the ordeals of life and face the situation and be sure that your sins will find you out. Confess your sins, forsake your sins. God will make whatever you do prosper. He'll give you strength to overcome. And don't be like a man that's too lazy to go to work on Monday because you won't have any paycheck on the weekend if you take that route. But if you have a little pain and misery or whatever, shake it off, get up. And if you can do it, do what has to be done in life, and you'll find there'll be a payday. And it'll be the right kind of payday. Because for lethargy, there's a payday. For diligence, there's a payday. The Bible said the diligent soul shall be made fat. So then you can heed it, you can hear it, you can heed it and do whatever you want to. You know, your life is your life. I have to face God for myself and to give an account to God for what I do and what I say and what I think and the way I regard His Word and ever how much time I spend with God as His Word or my desire, my hunger, my thirst, my adjustments of attitude or ways or whatever. That is what I'm rewarded for, and you are the same. You're rewarded according to your thoughts. We're so ambitious toward trying to stay away from do's and don'ts, as we say. But really, truly, down in the heart is where the mystery lays. And it's the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart comes the thoughts of evil, of blasphemy and adultery and fornication and lying and cheating, evil surmising and all of these kind of things. So it starts with the heart. And Paul said, and in that day, God will judge the secrets of men's heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. So then this is what you need to do, is learn to control your thoughts. Charity thinketh no evil. Get in control of your thoughts, whether you're in church or out of church. And when you get your thoughts right, your conversation will be right. It will be holy. It will be godly. Your affections will be right. You'll be setting your affection on things above and not on things in the earth, where thieves break through and steal and moth corrupts. So then you have to learn to know how to think. And that comes from the Bible and fellowship in the Spirit of God. The Pharisees strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. They believed in the resurrection, was always in ritualistics, more or less keeping the tradition of the elders, and making the word of God of none effect. And Jesus finally reproved them over their ritualistics and told them, said, you need to get down to the condition of the heart. So that's where your problem is, your heart. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. Folks, that's where it's all at. Man is not lowly in heart. The one thing you cannot subject man to is lowliness of heart. I don't care what you tell him, what you give him, how much you drill him and instruct him or train him. There's something about him that heart will not be lowly. It will not be lowly, just being his plain self. There is a conceit and a haughtiness and an arrogancy and an overconfidence and a self-will and a covetousness with a gullible desire for everything that's beneficial to him and natural and keeps him in stride with the world. So it's very difficult to find the lowly in heart. Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, the prophet like unto Jesus. So then we see all these things shaping up, and we realize that the end of the world is here. We go to the Bible again and again to read a little scripture or to make reference to the Word of God. And no matter where we pick out a scripture, we always find that it tells about Jesus, tells about life, gives us a description of the bad and the good, and the reward of the evil and the reward of the just. And then we have a sovereignty, as I was telling somebody just recently. They kept pressing the issue in the conversation about sovereignty. I was trying to talk to them a little bit, and they kept talking about sovereignty, their sovereignty. They believe that God meant for you to do what you wanted to do and be a sovereignty. I said, yes, that's right. He went to great extremes to allow that, even to the loss of humanity, by letting them make their own decision in the garden. But you see, in their sovereignty, you see what they did in bringing death and the curse and the plagues upon them and all of their children, as in Adam and their decision, all die. But in one man, Christ Jesus, God's mind, there came forth life, and of his posterity, all that are born into that family make one decision, and they follow the decision of God, and they forfeit their right to their sovereignty and follow after Christ, and in Christ all are made alive. So then there is a sovereignty, I said to the person. I said the sovereignty is you can either live or die. He said in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Choose which one that you want. And if you choose the good, I will make you blessed, he said. I will make you blessed in the field, bless the fruit of thy kind, the fruit of thy field. I will bless the fruit of thy body. I will make you blessed when you come in. I will make you blessed when you go out. I will bless everything that you set your hands unto. He said that I will make your cup to run over. I will fill your vessel with the new wine. And we're told that when we forget God and we choose the curse, then cursed shall be your children. As to the fruit of the womb, cursed shall be the kine, as to the cattle of thy field. Cursed shall be the fruit as to this that you plant. And when you make lots of money, you'll bring in a lot. But I'll blow on it, and it'll come to little, because you let my house lay waste, and you won't ever be able to make ends meet. And he said, and you won't have any peace, but there's no peace to the wicked, and there will be cursing vexations that I will send upon you, even the curse of madness, and you'll be vexed all the day long. I'll send upon you all the curses, and we could go on enumerating these things as we have in the past. But just bringing this back to your mind that you might kind of think on what we're saying, that in this we're told that there is a sovereignty, and the sovereignty is choose ye life or death. The sovereignty is to choose to go with God or choose to go to hell. So you make your choice. That's your sovereignty. Now, if there is another sovereignty that the Bible speaks of or that's known to mankind, I am not acquainted with it. I've never found it. Any decision you make out of this sovereignty as to one of the two decisions, everything else automatically follows it. So if you make the decision as to the wrong, you can eat and drink and be merry, you can laugh and frolic, you can gossip, you can backbite, you can do whatever you want to, because you automatically receive a perverted mind and God sends you strong delusions to cause you to believe a lie and be damned. If you make the other decision Everything automatically follows because it causes you to want to feed the poor, the hungry, to watch after the orphans. You want to go into world evangelism. You want to help the needy, help the sick. You want to help those that cannot help themselves. And you want to be clean and you want to be holy and you want to be godly. And you want your conversation to be in heaven and all these kind of things that follows that which is good. Aside from that, that's your sovereignty. God doesn't care what you eat as to chocolate cake or coconut cake or banana pudding and whatever you want to. That's your sovereignty as to eat and drink, as to whatever your natural desires are. And you can eat what you want to. But even there is a narrow margin as to the sovereignty of life or death. And it doesn't matter what you want to eat. You can eat apple pie and you can have all the good things of life. You can have the very best of life, the best kind of food, and you can eat the fruit of the trees and you can have everything that you want. But if you did not choose the blessing of God and you did not choose life, then it's under a curse and it'll make your belly rot out. It'll bring you cancer. It'll bring you TB. It'll bring you heart conditions as to problems. It'll bring you mental oppression. It'll take you to the mental institutions. It'll take you into the chambers of death. No matter what you eat, it is cursed, because the curse is upon the fruit of the field. It's upon everything that you eat. And all things being sanctified by prayer, when we choose the other, it doesn't matter what we eat, it's all blessed. God gives it to us. And if we had to go out here and kill a frog and eat the frog, whereas they do that anyway, you know, the frog legs. But if you wanted to eat him head and all, if you was hungry and couldn't find anything, it'd be sanctified and God would bless it and you'd still stay healthy and strong. So then this tells us what's going on. This lets us know that we cannot partake of the things of the world. It's like Peter on the housetop when he saw the vision. He was very hungry and would have eaten. And there was a sheet, four corners of this thing there that was let down to him. And he saw all of these unclean things on it. And it was said, Peter, just partake of this or slay and eat. And he said, nay, Lord, nothing unclean has ever come into my mouth. I'm not going to start now. And he said, don't you call common and unclean what I have cleansed. And then he realized that God was talking to him about the Gentile people, that the time was there that the blood had cleansed the Gentile people. And now there was somebody coming to the gate there, and that he was to go with them, and the gospel was going to be taken to the Gentiles. And they were no longer going to be called dogs and pigs, swine, whatever. But he had made a way for them, and they were no longer unclean in the sight of God, that all of humanity had a right to the gospel. So when Peter preached and the mighty Holy Ghost fell upon them, he baptized them in Jesus' name. And he said, now I perceive that God is no respecter of person, that in every nation where people fear God, they are accepted of God. And so then he realized that in the Old Testament, of all these things that they could eat and could not eat, that God was speaking about people and giving them a symbol and teaching them things as to symbolics of spiritual food, and that these natural things was pointing allegorically to a spiritual way of life and their fellowship as to whom they were to fellowship and who were to be partakers of this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see that all of these things has great significance, and we find out that when we are blessed and we're not under the curse, all is blessed. Now, we learn also that the one that has the ability and the power to bring this blessing or curse is the minister. He has the power to bless you. He has the power to curse you. And the reason for that is because this comes by faith. And it's not him speaking as to the minister, but God in his temple speaking to the people. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Let all the world remain silent, for God is in his temple and whose temples ye are. And so then God speaking through the ministry, he blesses those that will believe what the minister says. For if you believe what my prophets say, then ye shall be blessed. If you do not believe them, then ye shall be cursed. So faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word. And the man can't preach unless God sends him. And you can't believe unless you hear the word of God. And you can't hear the word of God unless somebody is sent to preach the word of God. So how can you hear without the word? And how can you have the word without the preacher? And how can he preach lest he be sent? And the Bible says, has not our words, as to the preacher, gone into the ends of the earth, even unto the ends of the earth? But then it said, who hath believed our report? So then the secret is, do you believe? Is it yea and nay? Do you believe? If you do, then your deeds will tell it. Your actions will tell it. Whatever your decisions are every day of your life, it will be seen what you believe and what you do not believe, because the minister in the word of the Lord will tell you all things and make precisionly known unto you all of the desire of God, because it is his prerogative in life to perfect your faith, which means he has the ability to perfect your faith. And if he can't perfect your faith, that means he doesn't know the word of God. And if he doesn't know the word of God, he can't perfect your faith, because he's just a Bible scholar, though he's religious, and all he has is a zeal for some intellectual religious thrust in life. So he can't perfect your faith because he himself is not right. He doesn't know how to perfect your faith because he's never perfected his own. So then the minister is set there for the perfecting of your faith. And Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So then we know for sure that it has to be faith. And another thing is, he's there to teach you holiness. Without holiness, no man can see God. You'll never see God without holiness. If you don't have the spirit of holiness, you don't belong to God, because he is the spirit of holiness. So then, without the spirit of holiness, you don't have eternal life. If you don't have the spirit of Christ, you don't have eternal life. And the spirit of Christ is holiness. So this means he's there to perfect your faith by teaching you holiness. All the words of holiness are the words of Christ, the mind of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So tonight, as I exhort you, I feel a congregation that is very carnal tonight. I don't feel anything emanating from you in the way of a spiritual hunger or spiritual desire or spiritual interest. I feel a very carnal interest out of you as just to hear what I've said, and a very carnal reverence as to respect me as the minister, but a light hardness as a mocking to this extent that what I'm saying is very lightly esteemed as far as being a definite positive thing in the affirmative, which makes it very difficult for me to speak to you as I speak to you, because it interferes constantly with my mind and the mind of Christ. But nevertheless, I have to do this. I have to go on. I would be better off if I'd come up here and just break loose and preach to you. Just take my hand mic up here and put my little pack in my pocket to where I can move about and just scream at you and preach to you like unconverted people, so that I could get your attention and then raise my voice to the extent it would shake you up in your minds enough and your spirits enough that I could just press over you, and then I wouldn't have to fumble around up here trying to gently speak to you and hold your attention and feeling the strong spirits that I feel among us as to the lethargy, that laxed sort of a thing, that carnality, that unconcern, or what is called a mocking spirit. And I say again to you that this is the world. It's not just here at Little Bethlehem. It is the world. He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. He said, you're lukewarm and I've spewed you out of my mouth. And you're not fervent in the spirit. You're not seeking God. You're not interested in the things of God. All of your ambition, he said, is toward your own goals, toward what you want to do. All of your conversation through the day is about natural things. You exchange conversation continually about natural things. I listened today as the traffic going in and out of my house, it was filled up all day. And I listened very carefully to my own loved ones and to the different ones coming in. And I said, God, I thought in my heart, this is pathetic, because the whole conversation all day long was about something natural. It was just as normal to talk about natural things all day long. It was something natural. Hardly ever that I heard God mention, or the things of God mention, or anything toward the house of God mention, or anything toward the edification of the Spirit. And I thought, now this is pathetic, but this is day after day that I see this with the people. Their whole life is spent every day in a natural thing, and they talk about it all day long. They never seem to get into any interest as to God, and they don't feel bad about it, and they go home at night, and as far as they're concerned, the day has been well spent, because they say, we are Christians, but they never act Christ-like. They never done anything toward Christ, and the Bible said to let your conversation be in heaven, and I never heard their conversation in heaven as to those of today, and going in and out around them on the job, I still don't hear their conversation in heaven, and going in and out to them around the world, I still don't hear their conversation in heaven, and I don't see their interest in heaven nor the spiritual thing. I see that they're very carnal, very natural, and when you talk about heavenly things, they're so carnal that what you say is just a mockery sort of a thing to them, in that they lightly esteem it. No, they listen real reverently, humanly speaking. But it's almost like a giggle or a little chuckle, or like the preacher's trying to perform to them, and they're sitting there and they can't be serious. They've watched so much television, read so many books, and been out in the frolic and the vanity of the world, and that all is vanity in the world, until their mind is in a state of hilariousness to the extent that they are in the world of vanity and the thoughts of vanity and in carnality, and they just can't be serious about anything. And on television, it's killing, and it's all these things that the little ones see, and you know, and the hero, he's back tomorrow, and somebody got killed today, but he's back tomorrow. And the devil has done this to kind of rock you to sleep, to take reality away from you and turn you into the ostrich, to where when murder comes, when heartaches comes, when all of this you see about the police and the killing, the gangbusters, everything that comes up, you're already case hardened. You're already hardened to it, and it's just a big drama, you know. The kids get out and they play with the cops, not knowing that a bullet will come into that heart or into that brain, and that reality will suddenly strike, and they'll find themselves spitting up their blood, and then hell will be in view, and all of a sudden they'll become serious. And the devil rocks you to sleep with your merit and all of your frolics of the world. Be entertained. Let's do something. Let's go out to the beaches, and let's eat and drink, and let's party, and let's do all of these kind of things, you know. And let's make money, and let's have a nice car and a home and have education and all these kind of things. But we don't want to forget God. We want to make mention of him occasionally and stay in touch with God. So it's just one big table of vomit, lukewarm. He spewed them out of his mouth. He said, I would that you were out in the world and cold and reckless and going on out in the world. I would have the blood on the seat of atonement until you could come to the knowledge of the truth, if you were ignorant doing these things. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, and you come to a religious age to where you know the way of God and the things of God, and you hear them over and over, and you're still not convicted, and you're still not serious, and just from one service to another, you get all out of sorts. You lose your drive and conviction and seriousness as to the loss of the soul, as to the winning of the soul, and you just play around. Sitting down to eating, drink, even coming out of Egypt, going to Canaan, the children sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. And it wasn't long the serpents was biting them. It wasn't long before the wrath of God come. It wasn't long before they were torn to pieces, and they suddenly realized that they had been foolish. And that's the way it is today with all of these boys and girls living together like a bunch of dogs. No marriage, no system, no nothing. And people spending money and splurging and throwing away thousands of dollars while little ones starve to death. No system, no desire, no effort to perfect their lives, to live an overcoming life, and just talking all the time about the natural things of life, which is vanity and vexation of the spirit, knowing that the carnal things bring about thoughts of the carnal mind and that they are not subject to the things of God, of the mind of God. And so then from one service to another, you have to revive them, start all over, completely renew their minds, their bodies, their desires, everything. And it's just a lost cause. Few as to the elect, as to those that's predestinated, will be able to make it in and come to this. Few there be that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And David said, I saw them come to church, and I saw them leave church, and I saw them turned into hell. So we find out that just coming to church isn't going to do it. So then where is the interest today? What is the ambition today? To eat, drink, and be merry. To make money, to spend, to buy, to have security, to have convenience. See, and to have education and have prestige. All these other kind of things. That's where it's at today. So then it means that the world is at an end. And it means that the church ages is now coming to a close. Because when it comes to that, that means the end of the world. For the blood cannot stay on the seat of the atonement anymore. The true saints of God cannot suffer for the unjust anymore as to the accused things of life and of them that pounce upon them and them staying here to be a light to those that are unconcerned who already know about religious things and God but have no fervency toward Christ. So then he draws the church out and then comes the wrath of God because there's no more sacrifice for sin because people have come to the knowledge of God. And Jesus said, and this is the condemnation that's in the world. Light has come into the world as to the understanding of God. And you love your intellectual way of life better, which is called darkness, because your deeds are sinful and wicked and evil, and the thoughts of your hearts are evil, and your desires are evil, and your ambitions is toward the natural, gullible things of the flesh, and there's no good thing in the flesh. Even Peter, though he just simply said, nay, Lord, be it far from thee. We're not going to let anybody hurt you. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the flesh and of the world and not the things that be of God. And that much alone, Jesus looked at him and he was just being himself, as we say. And Jesus looked at him and said, Satan, get thee behind me. Thou art an offense unto me. So we see that to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus requires efforts, requires a lot of sacrifice and submission. As to try to change your attitude and conform to the way of God. Else you'll never have that mind because that life was a life of submission and self-denial. And that mind was a life as to a mind of self-denial and sacrifice for the sake of Christ. Paul said, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. And that was the mind that was willing to suffer. That is, take on the mind of Jesus Christ. Folks aren't going to do that, and you know they're not going to do that. Well, looking on the brighter side of life, with a little exhortation tonight in that we don't really feel anything out there, taking hold other than it shakes you up a little bit, want to get a little farther along and a little stronger. For two or three nights, we got in a little bit, got you stirred up, kind of, and for a few days there, maybe two or three days, went real well. But I can tell that the lethargy is back again. Supposed to have a camp meeting. Supposed to be coming up pretty soon. We spoke of some calamities, different things, many things that we spoke of that are befalling the world and brought out a few of these things. As a matter of fact, we spoke of the comet that was supposed to collide with Jupiter. Expounded this to the brethren the other night. And I pointed out that it, according to the speculation of science, it's nickel. Rock, or it is diagnosed as rock and ice that is broken to perhaps about 21 pieces and is floating around, and that they're going to collide with Jupiter. And the power of the explosion is unbelievable. We related some of it to you the other night and can bring you more positive things on that according to the articles. Didn't feel too much like doing it tonight. But I said that to say that it appeared it was going to be around the 4th of July somewhere. And I got another report on it that it was supposed to be on the 18th of July. Whether that report is true, I don't know. I get so many reports up here. And then when I bring them out, I find out that the people misinform me. And it makes me very reluctant to say anything as to being positive of what people tell me, unless I can search it out. Even the newspapers will print something, and I find out that the newspapers print it as to get sensation and to sell the first newspapers, and then when the second newspaper comes out, they have to correct it all, or some other newspaper comes out and brings out a different story about it altogether. So in this, we see that things are happening. We got a letter from Bill York, and Bill was telling us in his letter, said, Brother Pike, of the churches that I'm affiliated with or that we're fellowshipping from time to time, he said there's a lot of prophecy, a lot of dreams, and said there's been dreams about the 9th day of June, which I believe is tomorrow. Perhaps that's not right. I believe somebody's telling me. I don't hardly keep up with the dates enough to know. But anyway, he said, and that calamities was fixing to fall. Calamities in a continuation, and that something was to happen on the 9th of June. Number of dreams toward that, he said, and that things was to start as to succession. And in this, Bill, he just gets a book every once in a while, and he's not around the brethren to hear anything much as to the things that's being brought forth of the lineup as to the things that we're looking at. Now, going a little farther, saying a few things more that is interesting to some of you and perhaps not to some of you, and perhaps some of you already know, perhaps you don't know. I know you're having meetings. Y'all are getting together, having meetings and having discussions, and I'm sure that these things come up in the discussion. So really, it's not of too much value for me to relate them to you. But still, there are a few that don't get in on it if you are getting it that way. And then we bring it out. We don't just bring it out from a natural standpoint. We try to bring it out from a spiritual standpoint as to what the significance of these things are. And with the July camp meeting, the brethren have a lot of things planned to set little tents up in the areas of the woods. Johnny Ross was telling me that he'd had a dream, and in this dream he saw things cleared away up there as to little roads or whatever, and he was made aware of the fact that in the dream that something was about to happen that was going to be outstanding, and it seemed to have to do with the camp meeting. Well, with this, I think Mike and about 12 people, or him included, make 12 people from Hawaii, is coming into this area. And I think he's supposed to meet Ricky at the end of this coming week. Whereas they're considering then going to Alabama and maybe getting back for the camp meeting. Penny wanted to come and be in the camp meeting. So this is significant, just the fact that they're coming over, having to do with the Eagle and with the little White House that we have down yonder in the parliamentary building. And then when we were talking, David and I, about certain things, I had been looking toward a meeting in Atlanta, Georgia. I think the last meeting that we had in Atlanta, Georgia, and maybe I'm wrong about this, I remember us having a tent meeting there. We had a four-pole tent. I had a tent meeting, and the Lord blessed us there around Lakewood. It's been a long time. Other than that, I think we was in the wrestling arena when Paul the wrestler and his wife was converted, the man that instigated the mask as to the masked wrestlers. Traveling around over the different parts of the world, we've had a number of the people from wrestling, boxing, baseball, these kind of things, convicted and converted, even in the foreign countries. So with this, I had been looking forward to a meeting up there that seemed to have to do with the political side of life and relating back to Washington for Jesus. If you recall, in the Washington for Jesus meeting, there wasn't any specific leader. I saw the vision of it, and I saw the mass of people that was so tremendously great. And when I looked for a leader, there wasn't a head to the operation. And I was real baffled. And I saw people of every walk of life, every status of life, gathering to this great meeting that turned out to be Washington for Jesus, where you distributed about 100,000 pieces of literature. And Pat Robinson and a lot of the other speakers was there, television ministers. And in that I saw this, I come to find out that they were expecting Jimmy Carter to come out and be the head of it. And they were also expecting Billy Graham to take part in it. And Billy did not take part in it. Billy's real shrewd in the way he operates. And he did not take part in it. Realizing, I suppose, that he would not be the star of that, that he would just be one of the other ministers. He did not accept it, even though he did accept it, as to say, if he could, I believe was the way it was. But he didn't accept it, and he put it aside, and finally said that he was to be somewhere else. But the great mass of people gathered, those that went from here up to Washington for Jesus, knows that there was such a tremendous crowd until it covered the grounds all around the areas of Washington. And they were sitting on the big buildings, climbing up on top of them, and trees everywhere. Now, this was a real phenomenal thing because churches had gathered, and for 18 months, they had planned this. Some young guy that had got converted had come in and went to the office of one of the men that I'm acquainted with that was over the Full Gospel businessman, a man by the name of Shakarian. We become friends. And talked to Shakarian and come up with this idea. So Shakarian and Pat Robinson, a number of them got together, and they began to get churches to form and pulled all these people together in a Washington for Jesus, hoping to have Mr. President to come out and speak. And he also let them down and did not come out. So there was no head to it, just like I saw. Well, this indicated to me that maybe I ought not even to get into this because it takes a little time when I come to a present-day truth, and though I feel like converting over to the natural side, I have your interest now, which is very discouraging to me to think that your interest is more in natural things than it is in God Almighty. But nevertheless, it makes me reluctant to try to speak to you about the spiritual significance of these things, because I know that if you just be natural to hear these things, then some of you are not going to do any good for Christ, and it's just spying out our liberty, and you're just wanting to be informed of those things for the excitement of knowing what the hour holds, when there's really no interest in Christ nor his way of life. Relating a few more things, I've about got away from trying to bring you a present-day truth in a lot of these things because of that. Many hundreds of things I've been given that I wanted to share here, and I've held them from you and didn't do it because of the light hardness and this thing that I've run into with the continuation, and I've just tried to stay with the Word and talk to you a little bit about the Word. So when we try to get into the natural mind, I remind you again, these things are higher above your understanding than the heavens is the earth. You can never study. You can never be keen in understanding. You can never concentrate and get these things. The Bible said, it passeth understanding. So it has to be revelated or revealed to you. But speaking of these few things, it makes me to know that if there was no headship there, then there was another thing that was to come about. And then I was impressed that this had to do with Atlanta, Georgia, and with Stone Mountain and the things we'd said about Atlanta, Georgia becoming a great international city, and now has fulfilled that to the extent it is called the crossroads of the world. And the little saying is that you cannot go to heaven or hell unless you go by the way of Atlanta. So just about every kind of people from all over the world come through Atlanta, and it has become number one in crime, and said it is said to be the most dangerous city in all the world to live in. And many, many things that we could say about it. But if we act like the ostrich, then we would never understand it. So with this, we kept waiting, and we went to Atlanta on one occasion to check out a building there, the Civic Center. So we let things go until one day it came back up again, and we've to and fro discussed it for a long time. Then the other day when we was talking, I saw that the thing involved Mr. Carter, Mr. Reagan, and Mr. Bush. As I understood, and we brought out some of these things in a fragmental way concerning the political field, you know, people in their infancy sort of a life, they don't mess with politics. They say, stay away from politics. And if a minister ever mentions politics, they freeze up because they've been taught to stay away from politics. Now, who is it that taught them to stay away from politics? Well, we say, well, the Lord taught them that. Well, it's strange because according to the Bible, politically speaking, the Bible said the saints of God will rise and take the kingdoms of the world, which means take over the politics. And that they will rule forever and ever. And it is said of Paul, he that turned the world upside down has come here, and he interfered with their politics and with their leaders and with their kings. And in the Old Testament, the prophets went straight to the kings and to the leaders, and the kings were so shook up at times they sent for them. Even as they did in the days of Elijah, when they sent and said, the king, he demands your presence. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, just burn them up. And away they went. Let fire get them. And 50 more came. And he said, let fire get them. And then when the next 50 come, they said, my Lord. And they did reverence and requested with all reverence that he should spare their life. They were sin of the king and they could do nothing else. And he was merciful. So then it's always been that even as Moses, when God raised Moses up, he raised him up to interfere with politics. And the first thing he did, he went to Pharaoh and interfered with the politics and said, Pharaoh, being the head man, God demands that you turn his people loose. God had put Moses down there, learned him in all the ways of the Egyptians, so that at the time when this thing occurred, Moses would be familiar with the laws and would not break the laws, so that God's name would not be blasphemed. And then was to be sent down there to know how to conduct himself among those that were in the upper echelon as to the ecclesia of that day. And so then it was all down through the ages, God raised up kings as to the rulers to take over the political powers of the world. And all down through the ages, it was the same way as with the Jews that were raised up to destroy every nation, to raise up a political power, as they refer to it today, that would dominate and rule the world. And God said, if you get corrupt, I'll scatter you also after I take you into Canaan and drive you out the same way that I drove the others out. And he did exactly that. They forgot God and he drove them out in 70 AD when Titus, the young general, came in, plowed the fields, and they were scattered to the uttermost parts of the world, and it's just been in the latter years that God's been giving them back. So then who is it that indoctrinates us with these thoughts to stay away from that while the papacy rules as church over state and commands and controls the politics, the political powers? Who is it that does this and takes prayer out of school, except the motivation of the powers of Lucifer to brainwash you, to keep you to where you don't have any political understanding, any governmental understanding, any understanding of how the world should be controlled, while God is raising up at the same time a Jewish people that he is tutoring to know how to set up the commonwealth as it was in the wilderness, and then to bring it to the millennium, to come back to restoration, to set up a full power of government to take over the world and turn the rest of the world into a pool of blood in the valley of Armageddon. So as Satan would like to brainwash you concerning real spiritual things and make you a bunch of religious proselytes or vomit on the table, trying to mix our religion with all the things of the world as darkness with light and tell you that you need ball teams and you need to run the beaches and frolic and do all of these things and have education, trying to mix all of this up to keep you confused to where he can control you. That's the same devil that tells you that you're not to know anything about the political side of life. But to the contrary, the Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, and that we not only will have the kingdom of God which is within us by virtue of Calvary, but we shall take the kingdoms of this world, which means the thrones, the presidencies, and the powers of this world, to take over the political aspects of this world, that we might bring forth our king and our great governor and set up the government according to the constitution of his desire, which is the Bible or the biblical understanding that God has given us as he trains us. And we could go on and go on and go on to show that this is what it's supposed to be. And then we could explain a lot of things about Bethlehem, a lot of things. I wish we had the time, and we could have the time if you had the patience, if you had the interest, if we could hold it long enough. But these things we cannot do without taking at least a few hours. And of that, you're not willing to do because of being uncomfortable and the flesh. So then you're robbing yourself of it. And we just drop in just enough to make you aware of the fact that something is happening. So to say the least, we're coming around to the point where I would personally like to explain how that we as a people at Bethlehem are involved in what this is all about. With Bethlehem, or concerning Bethlehem and world evangelism. But in trying to do this, I've found in 20 years or more that I've not caught your interest enough. That right now, if I ask of you the things as to the present moment and the present day truth, I would find very few, if any, that could tell me what it's all about or what's taking place. To show that out of 15 or 20 years that you're still not ready for world evangelism, nor moving in the gifts of the Spirit, nor are you indoctrinated in your mind as to know what to do to go tell people or to tutor people other than a religious fervency. And of course, you can do that. You can do that. It's like I was telling somebody just recently. You don't have to know everything, and you don't have to be a great know-all and be so advanced as to whatever someone might think to be able to go out and preach and pastor a church or whatever, but you're going to run into problems. You're going to run into heartaches. You're going to get mixed up. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be confronted, and they're going to put you down in shame when you can't answer them. And unless you can go just like young interns that lines up with a physician as to one that is a specialist or that's given their life to a thing, or as to some corporation, as to someone who is at the head of that has given their life, then God having instigated that thing from their administration in life, and that they are the root of that tree, and from there goes the branches. Or until we come to the understanding to realize that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches, and as long as we abide within the vine, we'll bring forth much fruit. But when we get personally ambitious to cut off the brotherhood and the following and all of these other things to do our own mind, then we find ourselves totally embarrassed because we go growing like a great mighty tree, and then all of a sudden we cease to be. David said, I've seen the wicked spreading themselves like a green bay tree, and suddenly they were cut out. There were no bonds in their death. They sing and they laugh. And their children were full and fed to the full. I said, David said, I said that I have cleansed my hands in vain. And all of this, what profit is it to serve God? It is said in Malachi. What profit is it, the people say? Well, anyway, to go on with my thought here. So we find ourselves completely deleted from the things of God and cut off from the things of God. And we find out that we're like a well without any water, like a wandering star. And we boast ourselves of a gift and it's not there. So you can go and you may win a soul, and that's good, providing that you stay in touch with the brotherhood. And if you're going to teach, communicate with them that are taught in all things. or in Christ. So then that means it's through the ranks and through these kind of things that that's the way that you're going to have to do. When you run off and you get the idea, well, I'm a Christian, I'll just go to God. They go to God and I'll go to God and we'll forget about the other. You don't have good reasoning. Not because of wanting to go to God, but because you are not going to God, because God is the body and bone of the church. And when you go to God, you go to the bone and body of His flesh, which means you work through the membership of His body. And as the Bible said, how can they hear without a preacher? And there is shepherds, and you are subject to a shepherd somewhere. And you are nothing but a novice to fall into the condemnation of the devil and get lifted up in pride through flattery. So that means that you need to make adjustments and stay fully connected with those that are the body. And if you're going to do anything, go out just like you would be working for a corporation and magnify the great product of the corporation and magnify the corporation and be identified with the corporation. And you won't find yourself boasting of a gift that you don't have. So in this, we find that that is what the Lord is trying to tell us. And in these conversations that you have and you learn about these other things, whether spiritually or naturally or whether you get in on both, it is still a fact that something is happening every day. And in this meeting that we spoke of concerning Atlanta, everything is pointing to it. They wanted to involve the camp meeting. And I just casually spoke of this thing as to who it involved. And that were the invitations given properly and the proper means set up, that there would be an attendance and a response. And so then, as of now, unless something changes or some report comes different, Mr. Bush, which is the president, seemingly to me and what I understand, the end of the presidency before the sodomite. I can't say the president's a sodomite. But before the sodomy came in, as to the sodomites saying that two can't walk together lest they be agreed, and the man that's in office agreed with them in their rights. So that makes you know the condition of the man. Now, until this came in, then Mr. Bush was there ending the presidency of the United States, and what I understand, and ending the church ages in that the next lady doesn't want to be a lady. She said she just wanted to be a woman, and Ms. Bush was considered to be a lady by practically all the nations in the world. And Mr. Bush done a great thing in bringing people back to God. I personally received a letter from him of how he poured out his heart concerning God and his conviction and what he was trying to do. So then we see that everything is in a state of chaos. Everybody's lost their virtue. Their lights have gone out, even the church world. And at any time, the midnight cry can be given because gross darkness is now covering the people. So then Mr. Bush answered and said that he would come, said he would accept the invitation to be there at the meeting. And we're instructed as to the booking agents and the different ones as to what to do, how to go about it, and how to receive the president, what will be expected of us, and to write to him to let him know what we are expecting of him. Now, and it could relate right on to Mr. Reagan's, to Mr. Carter. And if it should happen that way, then it's almost of a certainty Ted Turner, which is worldwide and is broadcast television ventures, he would be out to cover it, all the newspapers and the celebrities. And it would relate back to where I saw the babe knock the ball around the world, hitting it at Bethlehem, and it went all the way around the world and came back to Bethlehem. And it would have to do with the changing of the government, the switching of the government as to the letters that Mr. Bush wrote, and as to the head of the nation, as to bringing to the front those of the saints that were to take the kingdoms of this world. And of the thing that was written up here a long time ago when they wrote up the little article and signed it with 56 people. And the flag was hoisted there in front of my house when the same flag went to Mr. Reagan and Mr. Bush and was accepted and went into Israel when they did not open it, and was rejected to the extent not of the flag, the gift, which they would have received, but the name Jesus, because it was in big letters and it was sealed, and they wouldn't even open the box. And after that, you recall that I said that does it for Israel. Now the tribulation period will be upon them, and they'll start losing out. And sure enough, they've lost out till he shook up now, knowing that his head is on the chop block. And now he's trying to get the PLO out of Israel to not even allow them to have an office after all this compromising, because they've made it real plain, Arafat and the rest, that their goal is Jerusalem, as we said it would be, and that they're saying that is their holy city as to the mosque, having the Mosque of Omar there on the rock where Abraham offered Isaac, which thing has to be destroyed for the coming of the Lord at the breaking of the eastern gates. And when the Lord sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives and the earthquake strikes to tear down a tenth part of Jerusalem and destroy 7,000 in the earthquake. Well, anyway, that in the middle of Daniel's week. A lot of these things perhaps wouldn't be of interest in you. You won't even be there at the time of some of these things. So right now, sticking to a few thoughts as to what we're saying here, there is a change, and it is exactly like we had said, going back to the White House and this minister there, and Mr. President, as to Roosevelt, and if you'll sum it up in your mind and be spiritual just for a little bit, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He doesn't sit down in his intellectual and try to figure something out like a puzzle and put it together and get it scrambled up. And as Brother Branham said, having a cow eating grass out of the tree because of his intellectual brilliance. See, but what he does, he observes, as did Solomon, and God moves in the great spirit of Christ in his heart, which is the all for the virgins, will reveal to him all things and order his footstep, because his desire is strictly without personal ambition and just toward the kingdom of God and God's sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs, Jesus said. When I come, the one that I so find doing, I'll make him ruler of all I've got. So with this, Mr. Roosevelt being in the presidency at the time of death, having gone 3-4 terms and died in office, it was never taken away from him, and it remains still his office. And it comes out in a great big 1-2-3. And then when Mr. Bush finally came, as the rundown from the time of Mr. President, which was Roosevelt, then if you will follow that through, you'll find the things that we spoke of periodically, and find the periodics all the way down to show that it's fell in line, and that from that time came the problem, and it wasn't very far from that thing of his decease that the presidency went to the Catholic power and took in the man called Kennedy. And now we have a repeat of the healing of the wound, as you would say. And this man that is the president now, according to what I had of the report from the papers, that when he went before the papacy of Rome, praising the papacy of Rome, the papacy informed him that he would not praise him. Said, because you have been contrary to the Christian world and all that the Christian world has stood for. And you've stood for abortion, and you've stood for the rights of the gays and on down the line. Which means that's a terrific blow for that man's voice rings out around the world. And it shows that the people of the United States has went through an act of ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And they went through an act of ignorance. Even though it is, as far as we know, that Mr. Bush actually won the election, as speaking of individuals, but the electoral votes and the little strings that they pull and the things they've done offset that as to the desire of the people. And it's very obvious that something went wrong, because you can hardly find anybody that'll tell you that they voted for the man that's in office. Not only that, but the man that exposed the situation of the Watergate has written a book. And the man exposed it, and now he's written a book. And he said he was writing the book in this respect, that Washington is in a mess, speaking interiorly since he was in the inner part of it. He spoke of the mess that it was in and said, Hillary is calling the shots. So it went to that. Her being a lawyer, she has the power to do that, standing with the law and having the law on her side. And that's what the government is a graduated condition of lawyers coming up to that place. And that means that she has control to the extent that the woman caused the problem and caused the fall and misled the man listening to her. She took the natural side and she caused him to get lifted up in his own thinking. And when she did, he lost the illumination of the Shekinah glory of God and turned to her according to passions and desire of her. Whereas the Bible speaks of the tree that was so beautiful in the garden. It was the most beautiful tree in the garden above all trees. But then the condemnation hit it and it lost its beauty because it lifted itself up. And Adam was that tree of that beauty with the illumination of Christ. God likens his people to trees, and when he listened to Satan through Eve as to the weaker vessel, then the illumination lifted and iniquity came in between him and God, because that was the tree of knowledge, and the tree of knowledge puffeth up. It lifted him up. And today his children are still going after the tree of knowledge and are still lifted up with their diplomacies and gone into error, and that causes pride and death. And it's turned the whole world into a garbage can. And God is about to turn it into the ash heap that he turned Egypt into as a repeat of the civilization that was destroyed in Egypt. So then we see all these things coming together and we realize that something happened to the presidency, and this man is now pointing it out, and we see the fall. And when we see this, where Betty and I went out first to Russia, the breaking down the curtains, Germany, these kind of things. And then going out to California, it was to be there concerning Nixon as to meaning nothing or end. And the presidents is gathering there. And Mr. Billy Graham, when we spoke of the end of his ministry, and there they had printed this article in the magazine, The Wintertime of the Billy Graham Ministry. So it is evident that that had to do with the end and going to the end, which also had to do with the man Rogers and those things, if we had time to go into particulars. But nevertheless, all of these things was highly significant. And then the rebound of this, or bringing about the move of this, had to do with Stone Mountain and a lot of things that we could say, and with Atlanta, Georgia. And with Mr. Billy Graham being up there about this time for a meeting, and Mr. Bush saying what he did, and Mr. Reagan not too long ago making some statements that also I believe was in the areas of Atlanta, Georgia, whether it was or not, anyway, it had to do is pointing to these kind of things. And Mr. Reagan has had a complete conversion from the political side of life into the spiritual side of life. And I have a tape on him that is astounding for doing the whole time of his exhortation. He doesn't even bother with the political side of life. And it's all like a minister and exhorting people toward Christ and the way that he feels. Well, anyway, these things I'm saying tonight, just kind of hurrying, kind of brief, stumbling along to give you some kind of thought. I know it's uncomfortable out there. It's warm, but so it is up here. And folks, leaving here isn't going to make you any more comfortable unless you go home, get under the air conditioner and sit there. And I don't like to do that. But nevertheless, this is the difference between today and yesteryear. And I, as a boy, we worked out in the sun all day long, plowing in the field. People today look for all the cool spots. We worked till the sweat would pour and plowed the field. And men were real men of health, and women were real women of health. Their bodies were strong, and hot weather didn't affect them because they'd sweat it out. And just sat out on the porch at night, resting, cooling in their rockers, maybe drinking and eating whatever they had, and was well and healthy. Talking about the good things of God, and wasn't interested in the old corrupt tree of knowledge. And the little ones was running around filled with virtue, health and life, and the blessings of God was upon them, as in the early frontier days of our nation. So we've lost that heritage, and I wanted to say this one thing is to kind of bring it up to this point, and that is to say, Washington, the father of our country, was a representation in type of the great father of heaven, the great father of lights, even the great eternal spirit. And that's why he's always in the background. You never hear much of him. But Mr. Lincoln had to do with the Son of God and was the personification of that spirit as to a conformity to bring forth the formation of government that it might show sonship. And that's why he made the statement that if I could divide my grief with the people, all of the world would have some of my sorrow, to show the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And it is said, whether true or not, that by the time he was 10 years old, he had read the Bible through three times. And though he wasn't a church-going man, he stood for God and gave the greatest proclamations that we've ever had in history as to the benefit of the people and to God and God of the nation. And that's why he is commemorated in such a memorial way in statues or whatever. And then came Mr. President as President Roosevelt. And he had to do with the great Holy Spirit in the personification, having passed through Lincoln and coming forth to turn the world into a garden and bring people out of poverty from the days of Hoover when they were starving to death, and to bring forth jobs as to the WPA and these kind of things, telling the rich he would turn their money into worthlessness unless they released that money and give the poor man the right to eat. And he had groups that worked regular for the state and for the nation to build beautiful gardens and beautiful parks. And from that spring up our new world in type as to the beautiful place, showing the great mighty Holy Spirit in your life as to what he had to do with. And of course, he did not go out of office. He remained, because when the Spirit comes, it remains forever his. So then the great memorial of him is that that is the way it is. So whatever it might be, you know, you can think as you want to. They sent him walking sticks from around the world. He had problems, and they sent him walking sticks from around the world. He built the little White House at Warm Springs, and God caused him to do it, built it there in Georgia, the little place called Washington on up the way, for the time as to what would come when the church would take over and everything could work accordingly as to the Atlanta area, pulling Jimmy out at that very time. And having to do with the plains of Dura and the organizing of the ex-presidents and many things that we could say. But those walking sticks that were sent to him from around the world, indicating the staff as to a shepherd to all the world. All kind of walking sticks. They're so odd, so beautiful, personal carvings. And this thing is just to remind you as to where we are at one of the periodics of life and what is happening right now as to the resurrection. So let's stand together, think these things over. Perhaps they boggle your mind down. Perhaps you can put some together. Perhaps you believe it. Perhaps it's a fanaticism to you. Perhaps I'm a fanatic to you. But whatever it might be, we just drop in these few thoughts tonight to remind you that something is happening, and unless you make a change from your light-hearted way of life, whereas you did change erratically when I started as to the natural things here, you changed altogether from the spirit of mocking as to the light-heartedness. To lightly esteem, Webster says, is to mock. And unless you make a change as to the spiritual side of life, then you're going to be lost. All of your religious activities and your desire and ambition will not help you when death comes. You're on death row, waiting your turn, unless you find eternal life, it's going to be your end. So that means that you've got to make a drastic change. You got to come before God, and if you're going to make the change, I tell you again, as your pastor, you cannot wait until you get before God. God makes no changes then. There is no changes. There is no forgiveness. There is no way that you can find God. You make it before the minister in the house of God as he remits your sins. And if he doesn't do it, then that means your sins are not remitted. They are retained. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. That's your business. You preach whatever you want to preach, believe whatever you want to believe, and we'll all meet at the judgment and we'll find out what's right and what's wrong, as we say. So then, submit yourself to the Lord and to the body of Christ as to one another and under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. Get those thoughts straightened out. because that has to do with your spirit. And get Christ's spirit in your heart. Make that change from your natural gullible desire of your human spirit and the things of the world and the drive of the world. Because if the love of the world's in you, which is the mind of the world and the carnal mind, it means you don't have the love of God and you don't have the life of Christ. So you don't have the knowledge of God, and that means you're lost. So when you get before the judgment seat, you will automatically be lost. Though you say, we prophesied in your name, and we've done many mighty works in your name, he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So this is where we're standing. You say, well, I preach, Lord. He'll say, I never knew you. But I was ambitious, Lord, and I pastored a church, and I've done all these kind of things, and don't you know of all the souls that I won to you? But he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So then I'm telling you again to think these things over, because this is where we're at. I so often say, this is where we're at. Unshackled by a heavy burden, bent low beneath its guilt and shame. But the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. Can you sing that with me? For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul, something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Sing that with me. For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joys that flood my soul. Oh, something has happened. And now, oh, I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. The altars are open as we sing, and you're welcome to come. Let's just lift our hands up together, sing. I seem to have the most difficult time getting with the music in the last numbers of months and staying with the music. And ever how you want to diagnose it, you can, but the way I see it and diagnose it, you probably wouldn't agree with me. But I know that the carnal mind won't flow with the spirit. I know that. And it makes it real difficult. But nevertheless, ever how you want to judge it, you judge it. We're going to sing another chorus or two and see if we can do something for the Lord. One of the things is, well, it's just plain carnality. One of the things is that it's too much rock and roll, too much practicing for worldly things and taking it into their music. Someone would say, well, you don't know this. Yeah, I happen to know it. I've caught them doing it. Exhorted them about it, but they still haven't stopped. And like the vision I saw when the musicians come, they wasn't coming to play for God. It was the musicians coming. The group was getting together, but they were very worldly, and they had in mind is to project their abilities and skills and those things. It was all together for the world to become something in the world or before the public. And it makes it very difficult because we're trying our best, as with all sincerity, to flow together in a unit for Christ. And Satan knows that on this platform, if he can do that, then he's causing me problems. He knows that. And it means that their mind is at enmity with me, just like the mocking out of the audience. Because if they're in that state of mind when they're playing their music all away from here, it means that though they might try to play music different when they're here, their heart is not in it and they are not enthused by, and their minds are still in carnality and death. Well, anyway, I said you probably wouldn't believe it anyway, but let's just, as a matter of fact, I reproved a little brother the other day, and when I was reproving him, I just stepped and told him. I said, well, little brother, what it is, I just want to tell you. And I told him, and then I referred back to the music, and he plays with him. He said, Brother Pike, it's the truth. He said, I've got so grieved over that he doesn't even want to play with them. He said, and they'll do it in spite of all. And they're not, he said, and I get grieved because when they get together, they are not talking about God and the things of God, has to be interested in that. And of course, that's exactly what I told him, that that's the way it was. Let's sing another little chorus together. I love him. You know, there's a lot of problem with the music in the church now. It's gone rock and roll, and it's just gone to the carnal side of life, and it's a real problem all the way around. The papers have written up some articles of the different musicians of how terrible it is in the Pentecostal churches. Not too long ago, Rebecca, Brother Branham's daughter, wrote an article of the music and the singing, even as to their singing, and said, I have come to realize all of a sudden that something is wrong with the singing and something is wrong with the music. And the daughter of Brother Branham said that she would begin to realize that something wasn't right. And what it is, see, it is Satan that's trying to convert everything in the religious world over to the natural carnal mind and the way of the things of the world. As I said, to mix darkness with light and bring it all together and fuddle it up so that nobody will know anything about anything, and we just break in and just whatever comes out with this crazy screaming, beating of drums, hollering like a bunch of natives out of the jungle, and going on and puking and lapping their vomit as they do in these different things they have of beetles and whatever they call them. I think beetles is about gone out now, and Elvis Presley, but all the other junkers, whatever it is. A lot of them's called junkies, you know. But all they do, they just shoot anything into their veins. And out of the world, it has just about become dark as to the religious world. And there's hardly anything left except the tables are filled with vomit. And God's about to rain the curtains down on it. And I'm trying to keep what little I can here intact with God in Bethlehem. And Satan is working overtime that I go to do it one way and they'll do it another way. And they get out of my presence. They go another route and they get in my presence and they try to relate to me. And then back out of my presence, they go another way. And it's just a horrible situation. It's really something, you know. We need to wake up. We really need to wake up. Once again, I love him. You're supposed to enter into the gate with thanksgiving and with prayer. And it's not supposed to take a sermon every time to get you to where you just have enough regards toward Christ to be able to praise Christ, talk to Christ a little bit at the end of the service. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. It is such a grievous thing to come behind the sacred desk with a situation like it is. A preacher said one time, a man that was supposed to be an outstanding preacher, he said, if you want to kill a preacher, let him preach to the same congregation over and over. He said, that'll get him. And it's the same way. Have the same body of musicians and just let them be carnal, and they finally just get to where they're case hardened. And I don't care what you say to them, they're going to have their, just be their self, as we say, and think their thoughts and be contrary to my spirit. See, and they do that in the musical, they do that in the audience, They do that in the ministry. And what we need to do is come together. We need to come together, and we cannot come together except on the Word of God and in the Word of God and for the Word of God. And this is not just in the church as to the family of the church, but in every home. Daddies can't do anything with their children, their young teenagers. This group of people has it in their mind that they can live like dogs and animals and go on like they're doing in church and convert God over to their paganistic way of life. Someone would say, well, I don't believe they try to do that. Well, why does the Bible say they change the truth into a lie? The Bible said God is the Spirit of truth. Why do they pervert the Word of God? See, why do they do these things if they're not trying to do that? See, and they want to kill out God. Satan doesn't want God. And the way he does it, he doesn't come in with a murderer. He comes in with somebody that's polished, that's supposed to be a preacher, somebody that's supposed to be a musician, somebody that's supposed to be a real outstanding Christian, supposed to be a real lady in the church or a real gentleman in the church, somebody that's supposed to be looked up to, and gradually covers it all up all the time, causing divisions and misleading and putting a hole in your bucket so that all of the spirit of life will drain out of you to keep you carnal in your carnal state of mind and interested in carnality in the natural things of life. Folks, if you're planning to live in this world, you can go ahead and educate yourself. Make all of your plans, buy all you want, get all of your securities. But I'm here to tell you that it's going to burn. And I'm here to tell you it's all vanity. It's lying vanity and vexation of the spirit. It vexes God and it vexes his people. And the Bible said even Lot, the man as to his righteous soul, was vexed from day to day just being in their midst and listening to their filthy conversation. See, and I'm telling you again, this has to do with your thoughts. Your thoughts is what vexes me. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Why can't you get a praise spirit, a praise thought? Why can't you get a spirit of worship? Entering into his gates with thanksgiving and praise, and your thoughts be filled with praise instead of the other kind of natural thing and always trying to pervert me, pull me down and pressure me, and with your thoughts pervert my way of life and scrutinize me or mock me or draw back from the yea and amen of the Word of God. Why don't you do that? This is the house of God. Why don't you know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth? You know why? Because you're not making the effort. You're so gullible toward business and money and laughing and eating and drinking and going through life continually with your natural conversation that when you come into church, you're nothing but in the natural world with your natural mind, which is enmity with the spirit when God tries to speak up here. Because of that, there's nothing but the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and your desire is on money and your prestige, your configuration of human being, and it makes it bad because you're leaning to the beast side of things. See, and that body's supposed to be dead. It's supposed to be dead. Women are supposed to dress holy, act holy, have a holy spirit, concerned with holiness. And men are supposed to dress holy and have a holy spirit and to be holy as he's holy and to be godly as he's godly and to bring every thought into subjection to the spirit of holiness and virtue. I love him. Somebody says, what are you doing talking like that, Brother Pike? I'm preaching. I'm preaching. I preach in the morning. I preach at the noonday. I preach at night. I preach with the little groups. I preach in the church. I preach to you. I preach to everybody. When the police come out the other day in Greensboro, and Betty got the little bump on the back of the car. I thought, well, everything's going to be all right. Nothing's going to go wrong here. God's going to wash all this down the drain. This gives me a chance to talk to the one that was driving the other car and to preach to these two policemen. And I began to preach with them, and everything went well. And they said, well, not even a ticket for this, not even a fine for this, not in anything, no problem, We'll get you to your destination. You're supposed to catch your plane. You'll be on that plane. And so he was. And when time come to take care of everything, the people that was involved said it'd be well taken care of. No problem. Let's give the Lord a hand. God just folded up the law and laid it away. That's the way he does, because he's God. He's God. So as we sing this little chorus together that we sing so often, let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes. I know tonight that it is, I know that it is hot, and I know that you're miserable. See, but that gives us no reason to want to cut God short or to hurry away from his house, because when we hurry away, all of a sudden, we're not hot any longer. We can talk, we can go, we can stand around, we can do anything. I know for sure I leave here sometimes. I go home, I just step out for a few minutes. In a little while, there might be 15 people that'll come there and sit right there till midnight if I stay. See, others will go off to eat and drink because it's their program to always feed the belly. They're on the belly. And the whole program of their life is to go to church and get out to go get something to eat, to get something to drink, or to do something all day long as to eat and drink. That's fine. It's your business. I'm just trying to get you to put everything in place as a time for all things. And when you're in the house of God, it's time to get rid of all your thoughts. All of your thoughts. All of your thoughts. And it's time to have his thoughts. No more of your thoughts. All of your thoughts are to be gone, and you're to have his thoughts. Now, if that isn't right, then God give me somebody with a backbone that'll stand up in my audience and say, "Preacher, I believe you're just plain ignorant, and you don't mean no harm, you mean right, but I need to straighten you out." And if you don't have enough backbone to do it, then that means you don't have the Spirit of God. For the righteous is as bold as a lion. And that means that if you do have boldness to do it and you don't do it, then that means you need to listen at me with a yeah and amen, because it has to be God. Let's give him one more. Let's get on one side of the fence another. Not be lukewarm, not be in between, not be vomit on his table. Let's be hot or cold. All right, don't trouble the man of God, and don't trouble the children of God, or the Lord will trouble you. Once again, let's sing this little chorus. I will praise him. Entreat your minister. You don't have to give me all the respect and reverence that you do give me. I don't expect that. Applauding for me, reverence. God will reward you for it. I don't expect that. I'm a man just like you are, a human being. But you give me a God reverence to the Christ in my heart to relate to this and come into this house with thanksgiving and stop this thing that's going on and entreat your minister so that he'll stay with you in spirit. I can come up here and not be with you in spirit and you won't get blessed. And I can come up here and it'll prove to be a curse to you rather than a blessing. So entreat your minister with your spirit as to Christ within him, looking forward to the God that's within him to speak to you. And if you don't believe God's within him, excommunicate him, do something, leave the church, tear it down, do away with it, get a counsel, put him out. See, but if you do accept him, then get in line with him, because what he's telling you is a matter of life and death. And if you don't do it, it means you're going to be lost. It means you're going to be lost, because some of you are troubling me. I tell you, some of you are troubling me. You continue to trouble me day after day. I've seen you in visions of horrible attitudes and spirits. And I've seen you. I felt your spirit up here, and I felt your thoughts. And you're in horrible condition, and you're not walking with God at all. You're walking in hypocrisy. And it's better that you never known the way of truth than to know the way of truth and then not go the way of truth. For the Bible said when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it wandered through dry places seeking rest and can't find it. It will then say, I will return to the place from which I came. And when it goes back, it finds it swept and garnished and the house all clean, sanctified, and it cannot enter. Then it will go its way and bring seven other spirits more wretched than itself and force its way into that house. And the last condition of that man is worse than the first. I'm telling you, I have ministers to come in here that are worse than they were before they ever came to God. People among us that are worse and the powers of evil are in their life so strong that they're in deception as to believing they're in the ministry and believing they're Christians, and to the point that they've been turned over to reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned, and they're my number one enemies and to cause me problems, spots and blemishes in the feast of charity, despite your liberty, just so they can scrutinize and bring you into bondage with their words and gossip and their evil doings. Once again, I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye people, for his blood that washed away. Once again now, I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beachy to come up and dismiss us, if you will. While Atlee's coming, let's sing and praise the Lord. God inhabits the praise of his people. If you don't have a praise for God, then you don't have God in your heart. And if you're thinking your own thoughts as to the things of your flesh, that means you couldn't have a praise, because as a man thinketh in his heart, or a woman thinketh in her heart, so she is. And if it's not a thought of yea and amen in praise, then that means you don't have the Spirit of Christ. In his presence, in his house, it is God speaking, and it is God trying to tell you the message of the hour and the things of the hour, and indoctrinate you with the words of life. And if you don't believe it, you're going to be left, because we are, as a people, down at the end of the trail. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. The Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? That faith that cometh by the hearing of the word, can, because you don't believe it, make it not happen? Or because you do believe something that's contrary to it, do you believe that that's going to make it happen? It won't happen. Just because you believe something that's contrary to it for your own personal benefit. And it does not make the faith of God of none effect of that that will happen to the one that believes according to the word, when you are just playing with the gospel and it's of none effect to you. So the gospel to the Jews was of none effect, because though they had the word, it was not mixed with faith. I tell you again, intellectual believing is not faith. It takes more than intellectual believing. You've got to mix faith, and faith is the thoughts of your heart. And while you're thinking something else, you can't be thinking in harmony with the Spirit of Christ, which is ministering from the heart of the minister and from his people. Once again, let's sing this. So I